You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Morning, everybody. Today, as I've said, we're crossing over and finishing the third part of our series on Easter Sunday. Some of you may be wondering, where did the tradition of Easter eggs and Easter bunnies come from? And now we're adding snow into the mix. And a lot of that is really coming from traditions from the United States, largely because, or even in Europe, largely because of the bitterness of winter. As the winter ends and everybody's just looking so forward to spring, what is known as the fragile animals of the season begin to appear. Those are chicks and chickens and eggs and rabbits. In which case, that tradition obviously escalated and people started painting the eggs and rolling them down the grass and hiding them in Easter egg hunts and became this tradition. Now, as Christians, we do celebrate that. I know for a fact that when I get home today, my children and our visitors will have little plastic Easter eggs that my kids have grown up with, and there'll be little questions on the table, and everybody should get one. And it's my wife's way of engaging people who are visiting us for the first time in our home that we're reaching out to. And it's not a bad thing to have those traditions, but it's important for us as Christians to have a clear understanding of why we, as followers of Jesus, celebrate Easter Sunday, or for that matter, Holy Week. Our text is found in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Interesting set of verses, probably not your traditional verses that you'll find on an Easter Sunday, but this is a good one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, let me just bring these into context so that we're not ripping scripture the wrong way. Let me lay the foundation of what's happening here, and then we're going to have a practical application of what this means to us in present day. Now, the declaration of Peter, this is Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter is declaring himself as an apostle of Christ, a very succinct and yet very profound statement. This is a man who has been frustrated. This is a man who's been defeated, disappointed. This is a man who has been hopeless because he saw the very God that he was following, his master, die before him, watching him getting crucified. This is a man who's not just hopeless, but was directionless. And yet in this letter, he's writing the Jews that have been dispersed all over the world, and he's saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the declarer, the proclaimer, the preacher of the truth of who Jesus Christ is, now in boldness proclaiming who he is. Prior to this, this man of boldness was a little of a scaredy cat confronted by a servant girl in the courtyard of the high priest. He denied Christ. And all of a sudden now he's declaring a very different tune. To those who are the elect of the exiles of the dispersion. Let me explain who these guys are. The dispersion there's two types of dispersion, and we won't go to the second one. We're going to go to the first one, where the Jews were dispersed all over the world, basically because the nation was destroyed by the Babylonians. And every year, they would gather together in Israel for the celebration of Pentecost. The word Pentecost, for those of you who are not very religious, might be good for you to know, is the Greek word for the celebration of the handing of the law to the Jews. And so traditionally, the Jews would gather together in Jerusalem and celebrate this thing. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples, the apostles. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues. They began to speak in different languages, and confusion ensued all over the city. And all of a sudden, in chapter 2, verse 5, we're picking it up so you can understand who these people are. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So these are the guys that Peter is writing to in 1 Peter, but here's the history of that. Here's where they came from. Now, and at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered. because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. These people are from all over the world, from every nation, gathered together celebrating Pentecost. They're all Jews, but they're gathering together from the dispersion, and all of a sudden they hear their language being spoken by these different men as the Holy Spirit enabled them. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how it is that we hear each of us in our own language?" He's saying we can hear them in our own language. And he begins to speak about the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya. So these are all these people from different places. I need you to understand these. These are all Jews. When the diaspora happened, when the spreading of the Jews happened, when the dispersion happened, all of these Jews went to different nations. And so all of these, while they're from different nations, are actually all of the same belief. They're all Jews. They're all Israelites. They're all believers of Judaism. And here they are in the midst of this. They say that these guys are drunk. Something's wrong here. Why are they talking like this? And here, both the Jews and the proselytes. Now, if you've ever heard the word proselyte, it's because the Jews were not just reaching out to Israelites. They were reaching out to other nationalities and teaching them how to believe in their God, in Yahweh. Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. This is at the very root of the beginning of Christianity. Most religions are birthed in a national flag of sorts, of a nation. Christianity was not. It was birthed among peoples. It was birthed among a diversity of peoples. It's a unique belief. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Peter, all of a sudden, from fear, from hiding, from being isolated, in boldness, stands up and declares, "These men are not drunk. They're actually being empowered by God." He's now a changed man. And that's the Peter that he's writing this letter to, the book of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle to the elect of the exiles of the dispersion. Peter was not Paul. Paul was sent by God as an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was sent by God to reach out to the Jews, to bring them back to the fold, to bring them into Christianity. That was his role. Now, further, in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." And that's what it says. "And he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There is that statement. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, according to his great mercy. I need you to understand something. We are able to become what we become mainly and simply because of God's mercy. Mercy is an interesting word. Mercy is God's way or anyone's way of absolving you of punishment that's due you. If you did something wrong to your wife and she decided to forgive you, she granted you mercy when you were determinedly, decisively needing to stay in the doghouse that night. But by her mercy, instead of getting that judgment, you were given mercy. Most of the time, the understanding of mercy is very similar to what we think mercy is on a human level. God's mercy is rather different. It's absolving you of justice, absolving you of judgment without overlooking justice. Sometimes when you have in our case, a politician who goes to jail and the president pardons them and gives them a sort of mercy, that means he gets out, but sometimes they get the mercy, but the justice is not served. In the case of our freedom in Christ, we begin given mercy, but at the same time, justice is served as Christ died for us. And then he says he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. I love this statement coming from Peter. I have, many, many years ago, I believe I was just probably 3 years old in the Lord, and I did a life study on Peter. Interesting character. fisherman, bold, rambunctious at times, must be very strong, experienced enormous highs and enormous lows. Imagine in a storm and walking on water. No one among the disciples ever experienced this. And at the very same time, almost drowned in front of everybody as well. This is this character. This is the guy that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. And he's equally the same guy where Jesus said, get me behind me, Satan. Amazing character. This is the guy who chopped off the head of one of the guys who was trying to arrest Jesus. And at the very same moment is the same guy who denies him. This is a guy who knows what he's talking about. Hope. But hope is something that's fragile. Hope is something that we are all longing and hoping for and believing God for. And here he's saying we are born again to a living hope, a hope that never ends. And the game changer for this man was really not just being alone with Jesus or walking with Jesus or hearing Jesus' teaching. It was the understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When he saw, when he understood, when he witnessed, when he spoke to Jesus, the same Jesus that he walked with, resurrecting from the dead, Peter never became the same. He became bold. He became fearless. He would go anywhere and do anything for God. In fact, Christian tradition says that this man was crucified upside down for God. He chose to be crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my master was. You may not understand the pain of that crucifixion, but that is rather painful. But this man chose that out of boldness because he understood something very fundamental to our Christian faith, that one day, just like Jesus, you and I will resurrect from the dead. Now, let me just review for you what that means. And I know you've heard this preached before, but it's good for us as Christians to remember this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. What does that mean to resurrect from the dead? This perishable body, this body that has its limits will one day be raised up by God by the power of Jesus Christ. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead will cause this body to one day be imperishable. That's our faith. What separates Christianity from just about every religion is the understanding that our God resurrected from the dead the same way that we will one day become like him. It says further in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and it is raised in power. It's a vivid understanding as the Apostle Paul writes what this thing means. That in the midst of the temporariness of the suffering or the inflictions, the things happen to my body right now, at some point it will be sown in dishonor but it will be raised in glory. Sown in weakness, it will be raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. That's what it means when you say, I'm resurrecting from the dead. That's what Easter really means for all of us. No longer just believing that Jesus rose from the dead, that you and I will one day rise from the dead. Now, let's be practical. What does this really mean for me today? When you get out of here, the first thing you need to understand when you have an understanding of the resurrection of the day is there is a kind of boldness that comes before you. The greatest fear that any person could ever have is the fear of death. But by the grace of God, by the understanding of the resurrection from the dead, there's a boldness about you. Notice in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Peter, after declaring, after being imprisoned, after being arrested, after being cajoled, after being intimidated, he says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter, This guy was not afraid of the armies. This guy was not afraid of the institutions. This one was not afraid of anything. There was a boldness that came before him and perceived that they were uneducated, common men. They were astonished and they recognized that they have been with Jesus. When you understand what that means, it changes the level of boldness that you have. The second thing we find when we walk in an understanding of the resurrection from the dead is there has to be a level of a clear conscience that comes upon us. Here in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 15, it says, having a hope in God, with these men themselves, accept, and there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Here is a declaration of the understanding that someday I will resurrect from the dead. Here is the Apostle Paul saying, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. The reason why people do not live in the righteousness and holiness of God using their conscience as a barometer of whether you're still within the boundaries of God's word is because when you don't understand that there is one day going to be a resurrection from death, and there will be accountabilities. I had been invited for dinner last Tuesday night for a man who's getting married at our church. And my wife was going to be one of the sponsors. And as a result of that, I got tagged along to the dinner. How many of you know there are extras in the dinner table? And I was one of them. And they sat me across this seat. And when the guest arrived, the guest sat in front of me. He turned out to be Henry C. Jr. I don't know if you know, he's the owner of Shoemart. And so here I am, and I'm looking at this guy, and he was very humble-looking, very, very nice-looking man. He didn't look like he owned Shoemart. How many of you know if you own Shoemart, you're rich? He didn't look like it. He's very humble. And I started talking to him, and I engaged him. I said, you know, his name is Big Boy, interesting name. I said, now, Big Boy, about 5 years ago, I preached about you. And I told my congregation that what you did was you banned sex movies in your theater. And I told them how you literally changed the industry. And I was sitting there. I was trying to be nice to him. How many of you know if you're sitting in front of this guy, you have to be nice? And I knew I was going to be there for at least an hour, hour and a half. So I'm trying to make conversation. What will I talk about? I don't have billions. So what did my daughter talk about? So I told him, you know, this is what I told him. And I said, well, you didn't tell him the right thing. This is embarrassing. Now I'm a liar. And so we're talking, and then he said, okay, so, but did that happen? I said, yes, it actually happened. It actually was my mother, my Catholic mother, who by conscience would not allow bold movies in our theaters. And I thought about that for a while. And sometimes we question Catholic theology, but you know what? Catholics believe in the resurrection of the dead. And enough to believe that because of that, I am not going to let smut in my theater. The effect of that one decision was amazing. He started to recount to me. He said, by the way, I didn't start that, but I did back up my mother because the family wasn't sure they were going to do it. How many of you know they're going to lose money? Apparently, 55% of movie theaters in our country is now owned by Shoemart. And so when they banned it, the entire industry basically died. You should be clapping by now. I mean, I was ecstatic. I mean, I thought, wow. And said, that's why it's all comedy now. I was about to tell him, you should ban comedies that are too weird, for lack of a better word. The point is clear conscience. There's something that happens when you know you're going to resurrect from the dead. You want to make sure you have a clear conscience. between God and man. When you're not sure about this very basic Christian tenet, you're not going to be conscience-driven. When you're sure about what it means to resurrect from the dead, you play life very differently. It was interesting what he said. Do you realize that one of the box office hits in America, 50 Shades of Grey, was banned in our theaters? It actually didn't make it anywhere near the box office in this country because some Christians made a stand. Thank God for people who understand. Sometimes we're over-theologizing Christianity. It's actually rather basic. You and I are going to resurrect from the dead. And one day we're going to sit and stand accountable before God. An understanding of that changes our life. A measure of boldness, clear conscience, a willingness to walk and do what's right. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he continues, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I want to draw your attention to what it says, what the resurrection from the dead is. It's not just a technical realigning of your atoms and your cells and your bodies and reconfiguring them into an eternal, unperishable chemical body. That's not what this is. He says this is an inheritance. Something that was produced by, preserved by, protected by, and provided by someone for you. Something that you actually want to cherish. How many of you know if you knew that your parents had this inheritance that was in the vault somewhere, how many of you know you're going to guard that? You're going to value that? If you knew that there was this money, this insurance policy, this property that was inside that vault as your inheritance, how many of you know you would literally make sure your name is on that will? That's what he was saying. That the resurrection to the dead is actually rather like an inheritance. The difference is, unlike the thing in the vault, this one is imperishable. This one will not be destroyed. It will not perish. Whatever money or property you can have, someday it will perish. Someday it ends. And please don't get me wrong. How many of you all love a good inheritance is a good thing? Amen? The Bible teaches parents to leave a good inheritance for us. Glory to God. But let's be clear. It will perish. This one does not. This one is undefiled. You know how certain inheritances end up with people squabbling and suing each other and fighting over things, and you've got death threats and all these crazy things that happen, and the entire benefit of the blessing of that inheritance becomes defiled. This one doesn't. This one is preserved. Something to live for, something to watch out for, something to esteem, something to value, something to rather align my life with. This one is unfading. Some of you know there are properties. I remember the crash of 1998 and the crash of 2008 and all these economic crashes that happened. Certain properties that once in a lifetime was so amazing. I just drove by with my wife during the Holy Week at this beautiful development, country club and all. Now the whole thing's deteriorating. It's fading. Thank God that wasn't my inheritance. Amen? But that's the reality. And it says it's kept in heaven for you. Locked up, not in a safe in someone's house where fire can destroy, locked up in heaven for you and me. What a powerful thought. Many of you know I came from Taiwan. And the day before I came to Taiwan, I was actually at the wake of a friend and a member of our church, a longtime member of our church, Dudes Tanabe, and his wife recently passed away. That's Dudes, and that's his wife, Isai, over there. Young, couple, professional photographers, served this church for many, many years, ushered, taught in children's church, and she contracted cancer. It was a battle for over 3 years. Basically, lost just about everything they had to keep her alive. And I came the night before I left on the first day of the wake. When you go to a wake, by the way, let me just instruct you, some of you who are younger, go to wakes. And when you get there, don't talk a lot, just sit down. I sat there for probably 4 or 5 hours, just looking at these three beautiful girls who's lost their mother. Tears were flowing, intermittent smiles and giggles, the joy of knowing who their God is, the joy of knowing that their mother is in heaven, that she's resurrected from the dead. Above the casket was these letters that the mother wrote for every single one of them, that she had prepared a string of letters. Many of them were touching. Some of them are in her Facebook account, in his Facebook account. It's reminiscent of the idea of the resurrection from the dead. That in the midst of the loss, there is supernatural joy. To know that I'm coming back. And you're coming home to me one day. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded. The good news about this is we're not just having an inheritance that's kept in heaven. We are being guarded to make sure that we fulfill this. I had strange dreams last night, and this is just me. Sometimes the Lord gives me strange dreams to warn me about certain things that are impending in my personal life. And I got up at about 3:30, 4 o'clock this morning and just prayed. I thank God that He warns us. I thank God that He guards us. I thank God that I understand the resurrection of the dead, that conscience in me is alert enough to know that when God signals you about something, you need to be listening. Because He's actually guarding your path to make sure that when that vault is opened, that inheritance is rightfully yours. You need to listen. There's a place where God's power is guarding us, making sure not only that's that inheritance provided for, that we are the rightful owners of that inheritance. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. The idea of rejoicing in the midst of various trials is only made real if you understand the resurrection from the dead. One of my favorite quotes, which I actually quoted in my book from C.S. Lewis, is this: "The words of Scripture were first preached and long practiced in a world without chloroform." Now, some of you are too young to understand what chloroform is. And obviously, C.S. Lewis is a little older than most of us. And chloroform was the initial anesthesia. That was the anesthetic. That's how you prevented people from having pain. They made you smell it, so it knocked you out. He said that in the world, there's some things in the Bible times that didn't exist to us today. When you have a little headache today, some of us with a little bit of headache, one pop of the pill and the headache's gone. You know, these guys were just walking in the midst of headaches. They were just living out their lives to the fullest. I like what my son said. You know, he said he was reading a book. My son Joseph was telling me how to stay healthy with the way you eat. And he said, "Pop, this revelation is going to get you." I said, "Okay, I'm ready. Give me the revelation." How many of you know one revelation can change everything for you? So I'm waiting for Joe. What's the revelation? Do you realize that 90% of the stuff that we eat today did not exist during the time of Jesus? And He was healthier than us. Some of you didn't like that revelation. There was no ice cream. There's no chicharron. There's no all. That's why they're healthier. It's not because that they didn't eat. It because that they ate a lot or didn't eat a lot. It was because there were certain things that was just not there. Somehow, life's really much simpler than we really think it is. And somehow this thing called life gets into perfect focus when we fix our eyes on the things of God. When we start getting the wisdom of God. As I try and land this message, I ask my wife, who guest blogs in my website, once a month she writes a blog, and I asked her to write a blog on Easter, because my sweet wife for decades has celebrated Easter every year in a special way in our home. There was one time when the kids were small, she got me and her washing their feet. I can't forget this day, because my kids' feet were dangling, little feet, and we were washing it. And our kids were, and they were getting tickled. There was one time she just had us doing all sorts of things every Easter, making sure that we remembered what this was all about. She had Easter eggs. They would, after that, they'll have an Easter egg hunt. But more than that, keeping alive the essence of what this is all about. I'm going to close and read her blog. I asked her to write something on Easter. She titled it On Birthdays and Easter. And I'm going to read it to you. It's a little bit long, but you're going to like this. Last night I cried my eyes out. A young mom passed away after her three-year-long bout with cancer. I doubly cried when I found out that she left this earth on the day of her eldest daughter's 18th birthday. She had three young girls. They were getting ready for a party here. Sad things happen to good people. We are left with question marks in our thought bubbles. Why? At the memorial service, all three of her sweet young daughters spoke. Laughter mingling with tears, aching pauses, and the memories and beautiful photos of their mom and family times together. Their husband spoke, the man who loved her, who, aside from his work, became her constant partner, confidant, cheerleader, chef, driver, injection giver, stress reliever. He shared how on his first night alone, he opened his wife's iPad and found instructions and a password. His sweet wife had left letters, lots of letters for him, for each of the three girls to read at different stages. She had also left her favorite quotes and songs to be sung, all worship songs for the wake and funeral. He talked about the vows they had shared as husband and wife on their wedding day. Knowing it is by God's will for me to marry you, I make a commitment to you today, to love you with an everlasting love, to live with you in an understanding way. He talked about the joy of having her as his wife. Then he did something very brave and inspiring. In the midst of his tears, he addressed each daughter one by one and spoke of words of blessing over each one. He also told the eldest never to think of her birthday with sadness as a date marred by the death of her mother, instead to regard that date as a very special day, a day of two combined celebrations, two birthdays, her birthday on earth and her mom's birthday in heaven, two reasons to celebrate. He then proceeded to give each daughter a ring. I was wondering why. Then he spoke. Just as he and his wife had committed through these same rings to love each other unconditionally, many, many years ago on their wedding day, he began to speak these words of affirmation now to his daughters. I make a commitment to you, our daughters, to love you with an eternal love, to live with you in an understanding way, never leaving you or forsaking you. He then gave his daughters their rings as a sign of his unconditional fatherly love for them. Two were the wedding rings of he and his wife had worn, and one was his wife also wore, which came from his parents. By this time, the Kleenex in my bag and all the Kleenex in the room, perhaps all the Kleenex in the universe, was gone after he finished speaking. Needless to say, I was in a reflective mood when I arrived home that night. I was supposed to write a blog on Easter for Joey's website, but all I could think of was that scene, how the father, in the midst of his own pain, grief, and mourning, at his own loss, chose to bless the children that he loved. And I thought of our Heavenly Father and of Jesus, who at the expense of his own trials, extreme pain and cruel death, chose to pay the price we couldn't pay to win a prize we couldn't win. And how Easter, to me, is somehow another birthday of Jesus. Christmas, we celebrate his birth on earth as a man. Easter, we celebrate his freedom from his earthly body and is reunited with his Father in heaven. Most of all, we celebrate his win. He punched death in the face and rendered it powerless. He rendered sin toothless in its efforts to bite us and to hold us captive in its grip. And all I could say was thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for your heavenly birthday. And thank you for my friends. We think so much of this life on earth when we really should think of who we are spending our other birthday. Do you know where you're spending your eternity birthday? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and he believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Would you stand on your feet as we close in the word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for sending us your one and only Son. Could you just close your eyes, lift up your hands towards heaven? Just honor him right now. Just praise him, worship him. Speak your heart toward him. God, thank you for the greatness of your love toward us. And God, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. We give you praise, we give you glory. Thank you for resurrection life. Thank you for Easter Sunday. Thank you for the life you've given us. That we know, Lord, that it will not one day be annihilated, that it will resurrect from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that it will give us boldness, a clear conscience, guilt-free, to walk knowing that you are guarding every step of our way. And our inheritance is provided for, protected, preserved for us with our names on it. Be glorified in the midst of your people. Jesus, we lift up your name that the world may be drawn to you. And in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Give the Lord a shout and a clap. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, happy Easter. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacia.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.